Hi.
Hi.
South Louisiana, we would say bonjour, mon ami. Nice to see you. Nice for you to see me. Welcome. I'm glad to be here. Fred, as he said, we met in 2005 when I was living in a tent, living in a trailer. And a lady had come to town and took most everything that we knew about. And he came down to help us, and we muchly appreciate him and many others. There's probably others here possibly that came down to help after Katrina. And we appreciate all of that help. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John's first letter. 1 John, way at the back of your Bible, starting at the back, Revelation, and then Jude, and then 3rd and 2nd and 1 John. And in the evenings, we're going to be looking at Christian fellowship. And the Gospel of John brings us across the threshold into the family. And then John's epistles teach us how to live there. And so I hope over the... I'm ringing. Maybe it's just my ears. I'm ringing. Back here moving slides. Yep. Is that better? No? I don't know. I love to hassle the guy in the sound booth, you know. It's better when he's behind glass, though, you know, and he can't hear anything. Okay, is that any better? No? His eyes have glazed over and he's gone to sleep. 1 John, the epistle, first epistle of John, and we're going to look at that chapter tonight, and just to, as a kind of a lead-in, let's look at verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and here's the purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Father, bless, we pray, your word. Open our hearts and minds to what you have for us here, that you've recorded on these incredible papers, stored away for us to have in our laps. And as we open them, Father, we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to what you have in these pages for us, not just tonight, but over the week that lies ahead. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct and be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, as we start and look at the topic of Christian fellowship, I want to start with a little story. I want to take you back in time, probably before many of you at least, maybe most of you, were born. It was the winter of 1943 and 1944, and it was a record cold winter. And not just as far as the weather went, but the world was at war. The men were gone. The women were in the warehouses and in the factories trying to keep America moving and keep the war machine fed. In the stockyard town of South St. Paul, Minnesota, It was particularly cold. It's a poor place. It's still a poor place if you go there today. It's a working town and probably not a place you'd like to live. And on the 12th of February, 1944, it turned into a much worse place for a young lady in that town because she gave birth to a child. And what, if there was one thing that she didn't need, it was another mouth to feed. And so, on the 12th of February, 1944, the orphanage in South St. Paul, or one of the orphanages in South St. Paul, found itself one mouth to feed larger. A little boy named Leonard, his birth certificate says Leonard Allen Bowe, a.k.a., also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom, began his life in the orphanage, South St. Paul, Minnesota. He lived in that orphanage for not quite 2 years until a young couple from Minneapolis came across the river looking for a child. And they came to the orphanage and they found this little boy and they purchased him for $55.50. That's a bargain on today's standards, isn't it? They purchased for themselves a son and they changed his name. They took him home and they made him their child. His name was changed to Robert Reed Brown. My foster, they call them foster parents in Minnesota, even though I was adopted, were a secular religious family. They began a church. They helped plant a church. Today, it's the largest church of its denomination in the country. I grew up in a semi-religious home. We went to church every Sunday. I sang in the choir. I was a choir boy. I was an altar boy. When the ministers and the choir would process in, I would lead the procession with my little candles and things. When I was old enough in the sixth grade to learn to play the trumpet, I would play the trumpet as they would process in. And because my family was involved in starting the church, often we found the pastor at our house for coffee or for lunch, things like that. It was a religious home. But in the process of all of that religion, I don't ever remember anyone quoting the Lord Jesus when he said, "You must be born again." We never used the term born again. We never used the term saved. My pastor was fairly famous because it became a successful church, and he had breakfast in the White House on several occasions. And when he spoke, I always enjoyed his ministry because he preached out of a manila envelope, and he told lots of stories, but not a lot of scripture. And I can remember on one occasion practicing for the choir, and I stepped outside just for a little break, and the janitor was in the process of throwing a man out of church because he said he wasn't dressed properly. He was in blue jeans and a t-shirt. I thought, probably a man in blue jeans and a t-shirt probably needs to be in here more than some of these other people. But at any rate, I grew up as a religious child, but not saved. I didn't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. The Saturday after, my parents rented rooms to Navy pilots that were in training at Wool Chamberlain Field in Minneapolis, and they would babysit for little Bobby while my parents would go to a movie or such things, and they would tell me about stories about people that weren't German or Scandinavian, and everybody I knew was 6 feet tall and blonde hair, and I'm still blonde, by the way. This is just platinum blonde. And people who weren't 6 foot tall and blonde or green-eyed and blonde hair and so forth, and how they had different ways of speaking, and they looked different, they ate different things, and I thought, man, I've got to see those things. And for a little boy from Minnesota that thought foreign travel was driving a tractor to the end of the corn row, Man, I wanted to see those things. And so the Saturday after my 17th birthday, I went down and I enlisted in the Navy. And I wanted to be a chief in the Navy. I didn't know what a chief in the Navy was, but I wanted to be one. These fellows told me that whenever something was needed, you just ask the chief. And he'd find it. He'd get it. He'd fix it. He'd bring it. Whatever you needed, ask the chief. And I wanted to be a chief. So the Saturday after my 17th birthday, I went down and enlisted in the Navy and served in the reserves while I finished high school and went to University of Minnesota. The University of Minnesota, for a little orphan kid, I wanted to figure out me. And so what do you suppose my major was? Psychology, right? Where else? There's probably five or six in the room that are in that position. Well, when I got to psychology, I figured out there's this great big room full of people just like me trying to figure themselves out. They weren't having any answers, so I changed my major to philosophy, right? There were no answers there either. And what I did figure out was that the world didn't have any answers to this stuff. And the world was heating up my reserve squadron. I was in a transport squadron, and we were flying. The communists had blockaded Berlin, and we were flying supplies into West Berlin. And then when the Russians were in Cuba, we were flying supplies into Guantanamo Bay. But you could tell the world was heating up, and I didn't want to miss my war because I had grown up, as some of you probably, watching Audie Murphy and When the Soldiers Come Marching Home Again, and you go to war and you come home a hero and they have ticker tape parades and such, and I didn't want to miss my war. So I dropped out of the university and I went on active duty, married my little wife, Joanne, and we went off for the great adventure in life, which turned out to be Vietnam, and as you know, there weren't any ticker tape parades. Anyway, some of you are Vietnam vets, maybe. I won't dwell on it, but there were no ticker tape parades for us. But I thought, you know, something's got to fill the emptiness that's inside a little orphan kid from South St. Paul. And I found out that it wasn't in being religious, or I'd be it. And it wasn't in schooling, or it would have been filled. And so maybe it's in military, and you can be a hero, you know. And as the war went on, you earn your medals, and you know, you used to get certain level of pride by how much clanging you made as you walked and the medals banged against each other and so forth, you know. And while nobody thanked us for our service, you did have a certain level of, you know, bravado, I guess. And I put my whole heart into becoming a success as a chief. And until one day I came home, and I guess I had forgotten my family in the process of all this. And I came home and there was a note on the kitchen table that said something to the effect of, "Bob, I hate your guts. I've taken the kids and I don't ever want to see you again." For an orphan kid from South St. Paul, the best thing in the world that ever happened to me was my family. And in that fast, it was gone. The 1st of January, 1975, found me in the Bachelor Chief's Quarters in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, with a bunch of other lost souls. And it was the biggest mess I've ever seen. People absolutely with no hope. Families were gone, wives were gone. The country was gone, if you were alive at that time. We were at war and nobody cared. Men were coming home. I graduated a class going to war. Every Friday, 100 to 150 men. Every Tuesday, I met the medevac plane coming back with 80 body bags on it. It was like a meat market. It wasn't a time that filled the emptiness in the heart of an orphan kid from South St. Paul. But you know, nobody is out of sight of the Lord. And in the midst of all of this, there was a man that I used to fly helicopters with, and I was transferred up there, and he was transferred back. And I volunteered to help him fix up his house that he had just bought. And one day, it was a hot day, and I said, you know, Charlie, I got to have a beer. And Charlie said, you know, Bob, I knew this day would come. But I got to tell you, he said, I don't do that anymore. I said, you don't drink? He said, no. He said, I don't drink anymore. He said, it's really strange, but he said, I met this man, and he changed my life. I said, listen, for a sailor not to drink, give me a break, huh? No, he said, I'm serious. I met this. Well, what is it? Who is this man? I said, I'd like to meet him. He said, Bob, I hope you do meet him. Truth is, he's a Jewish man, carpenter by trade. And I pray that someday you'll meet him. Well, over the next about a year, he would talk to me about the Lord. He would invite people over to have coffee with me to talk to me about the Lord. This is like a full court press, you know. And little Bobby just, you know, didn't have a clue. On the 30th of November, 1975, the men from the chapel, there was this little chapel, and there was two people. Listen, I don't know what you do for the Lord, but there were two people in that chapel that bought a great big station wagon. And they would drive that station wagon from the chapel through the valley to the trailer park across the valley from the chapel where lived all of these sailors. And they would come and they would go and pick up the kids of these sailors. Now my friend and his wife and me and the other lady, my wife, would go out drinking on Friday and Saturday night. And on Sunday morning, man, we were blitzed. And this couple would let themselves into my friend's trailer. They would get his children out of bed. They'd wash them up, feed them breakfast, dress them, and take them off to the chapel across the valley. Now, when you let yourself into a trailer with a drunk sailor in the back bedroom, you're literally risking your life. These two people loved us and our children enough that risk was worthwhile. And every Sunday they came. And every Sunday they took the kids to Sunday school. In time, they were transferred to Lakehurst, New Jersey. We were transferred to Tennessee. They told them, listen, your children enjoyed Sunday school. There's a chapel over there that I think they'd like the Sunday school over there. Would you mind if we called them? No. My friend thought, well, I'd get rid of my kids. You know, this is great. They'd pick them up for Sunday school. With time, they got saved. With time, the children brought Jesus back to the house. And with time, my friend and his wife got saved. On the 30th of November, 1975, men from the chapel invited me to go on a hunting trip, deer hunting trip. Now, I won't tell you what normally goes on a men's deer hunting trip in Minnesota, but I'll just let your imagination run wild, but it's less than honorable. And this one was different. We met in this man's garage, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. Before the garage door was even open, this fellow said, listen, before we leave, we better pray. Okay. So he prayed. The garage door went open. Off we went. Now this is six men in this car, six men in another car, bandoliers of bullets, knives, beards, scratching, spitting, you know. We're going hunting. It's a man's trip. Halfway to Potter County, Pennsylvania, we stop in this town to get lunch. Listen, the Lord, you can run, but you can't hide. We go in. The only table in the whole place is a great big round table in the middle of the dining room. We sit down at this table, and one of the men stands up and says, I think we should give thanks for the food. Please preserve me. You know? And right there in front of everybody, this guy prayed out loud. So all the other hunters with bullets and knives and beards could hear him. I was so embarrassed, I couldn't even stand it. But you know what I learned? They had something real and I didn't. They had something they weren't ashamed of. I didn't. Whatever it was they had, I didn't have it. They weren't empty like me. They didn't have to fill the emptiness with religion or school or medals or heroism or any of those things. They had something intangible down inside of them that was bigger than anything I'd ever seen before. We got up to Potter County, Pennsylvania, stayed in a farmhouse. My buddy and I stayed in the attic. We ate dinner. The farm lady made dinner for us. We ate dinner. And then one of the men said, "Well, Sunday, it's time for church." You know, give me a break. I thought we were going hunting. This is like a religious convention or something, huh? And I can see it in my mind's eye right now. We walk down the little lane. It's probably, I don't know, football length down to the road. Turn, made a turn down the road. It's snowing. About so much snow on the ground. Those of you that are from snow country know, you know, as you walk, it squeaks. Squeak, 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 squeak. And down the end of the road, I can see this little frame white church with yellow plastic windows. I don't know what denomination it was. The preacher was probably fired from any place that was of any significance, sent up to the mountains. It was the worst church service I've ever been at in my life. It was kind of like a Bible reading. There was a horrible pianist that just basically pounded on the keys, ka-tong, ka-tong, ka-tong. And the preacher was some gravel-voiced old man who, it was terrible. And it was kind of like a hymn singing, "Hey, let's sing number 6. Bong, 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 bong. How about 14? Bong, bong, bong." I don't even remember the preaching. But you know what I found in that church? I found out that Jesus lives in sorry little churches in the mountains, Potter County, Pennsylvania. The same Jesus that I never met in the great big church with a pipe organ. And all of those people in that sorry little church had something that I didn't have. And we got back to the farmhouse, and Charlie and I went up to the attic for our bed. And it's too cold to get out of bed and get on your knees. So I just prayed in bed. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what this is. I don't know anything about this. But whatever they have, I want it. And I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I want to be saved. Please save me." I didn't feel anything. I didn't see skyrockets go off. I just fell asleep. But I got up the next day and I knew there's something different about me. And of course, you can run, but you can't hide. Came down to breakfast and they said, "Brother," they all thought I was saved. "Brother Brown, why don't you pray for us this morning?" And I don't know what I said. I mumbled something, I guess. But I knew I was different. The Lord Jesus, when he comes into your life, will absolutely change your life. And we're going to be talking about fellowship. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I had spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary." In the last verse, I don't know how you can sing it without just a huge open heart. "Oh, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It's wonderful to be with you. Some of you I know, some of you I've met before. Some of you, I apologize ahead of time, I've maybe met before and I don't remember it. Some of you I don't know from Adam's house cat. But I want you to think about a question before we even begin. It's the most important question you'll ever have to answer in your life. Have you ever gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure, that if you died today, you'd be in heaven? And if you died today, and you showed up at the gates of heaven, which we're all going to do one day, and Jesus met you and said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? It's the most important questions you'll ever face. And everyone here, there's a little baby back here somewhere, from that little bitty baby. And it's a beautiful baby. It's a beautiful little sinner. From the little bitty baby to the oldest one here is going to die and face that question. Doctors, you know, I'm sorry, Steve, have a 100% failure rate, right? You can go to the doctor every day if you want. I can tell you this, you're not going to survive it. In the end, you're going to die. You can take all the medicines and vitamins and stuff that you want, exercise, right? You're going to die. So enjoy life. But in the process, you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And when you do, you're brought into fellowship with the Lord. We use that term a lot. It's a happy fellowship. It's a sorry fellowship. So-and-so is in fellowship. Welcome to our fellowship. It's Fellowship Sunday. It's the fellowship hall. He's out of fellowship. Just to name a few. But what do we really mean by fellowship? Today and through the week, we're going to be looking at some different aspects of that thought of fellowship. Webster says this: it's an association of people who share common beliefs or activities. An association of people who share common beliefs or activities. The Greek word is koinonia. And if you look that word up, it says it's a partnership or joint participation in some form of social intercourse. For the Christian, then, fellowship is a company of equals sharing in or jointly participating in the common interest, activity, feeling, or experience of the joy of knowing Jesus in the family of God. And it's that the Apostle John writes about here in the first epistle of John. The Gospel of John, he brings us across the threshold into the home, into the family of God. And in 1 John, he teaches us how to live there. We're going to look this evening, just quickly, at the joy of Christian fellowship, its root, its relationship, and its reality. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Fellowship, its root, it's rooted in that which was from the beginning. It's a neat little study if you want to look sometime. There's three beginnings in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God. It's the beginning of creation. And then in John 1, verse 1, let's hold your finger here. We'll come back. Turn over to the Gospel of John real quick. Chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the beginning of beginnings. Before the beginning was, He was. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. How many here were made by Christ? It's a trick question. No? Those are half-hearted hands. How many were here were made by Christ? Everyone, right? Let me ask you this. Do you think if the Lord Jesus Christ made you, do you think you're unimportant? We've got to have some ground rules. This isn't South Louisiana, Sonny. In the South, when somebody asks a question, there's a response expected, right? Like, hi, hi, how y'all are? Good, good. Pretty good. Well, this week's going to be a little bit like that. I'm kind of unusual. Some think unusual good, some think unusual bad. You can form your own opinion. How many here were created by the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Listen, if you're a mother or a father of a child, you watch this miracle happen, right? From nothing, this little creature, squalling, whatever, you know, sometimes wonderful, sometimes not so wonderful, created. But Mr. Steve, what week is there a heartbeat? Do you know? I'm at 5 or so. I'm asking an emergency room doctor. Right? I mean, really quick, there's a heartbeat, right? And I think at like week 8 or something, they can feel pain. You go poke at them and they move away from it. It's a miracle. I mean, it hasn't even hardly been formed. Listen now, created in God's image. That's important. It's important. Created in God's image. Is there anybody here that thinks that they are unimportant? No. Is there anybody here that thinks they're not special? No. You are important You are special. From the little bittiest one, from the orphan kid in the orphanage in South St. Paul, Minnesota, God made him, created him in his mother's womb, watched over him as he matured in there until some point when out he came, a little kiddo, and up he grew. Now listen, $55.50. I think I was a bargain. Huh? Yeah, right. I mean, you can't hardly buy a can of tuna fish for that today. They bought a little kiddo, brought him home. They probably regretted it from time to time. Thought I should have left him there. Maybe they'll take him back. I don't know. But you are special. Don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever sell yourself short. God's got a wonderful plan for you. Young people, from the little bittiest one up to you, teenagers like Sonny over here, God's got a plan for your life. Don't try to do it on your own. A man not long ago told me, that girl passes herself around like a pack of cigarettes. Makes me weep. Because that's the girl that God has a wonderful plan for. He made her. He made her special. He made her with a purpose. And that purpose isn't just to live life lightly and carelessly. Guard yourselves. Guys and gals, young and old, this is where we usually say, now you young people, listen, the older people are just as messed up today as the young people, maybe even worse sometimes. You and I, even when you're a young man like me, guard yourself. Guard yourself. You have a purpose that God created you for. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't pierce it. What would you think about if I came in here with a can of spray paint and started putting graffiti all over the walls of this place? What do you think? What do you think? I'd have to repaint the walls. Right? What a waste, right? What a waste. You'd say, what a shame, it was so beautiful before. Listen, that's what the devil is doing in people's lives with tats. Tats and piercings and scarification. It's the devil putting graffiti on the creation of God. I was in the Navy for 25 years. I know something about tattoos. We won't go comparing. But listen, isn't it? God created us in his image. That means that he created us just like we are. If we're thin and well-built like me, got a purpose for that, right? If we're skinny, he's got a purpose for that. If we've got blonde hair, there's a reason. If we've got no hair, there's a reason. My fellow elder used to say, hey, the great thing about being bald is you can comb your hair with a washcloth. He made us just like we are. And there's a reason for you being the way you are, because you can do something that I can't do. Right? Your personality can do something that I can't do. Your looks can do something that I can't do. Your brain can do something that I can't do. Be very careful with the investment that God has made in you. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And look at, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. You want real life? Listen, it can't be found in the bar rooms. It can't be found in the gambling halls. It can't be found in any of those things. Real life is found in the Lord Jesus. And it may look to you like, you know, I'm in this group of just holier-than-thou people. Well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. They're saving you from all of the things that you don't want to experience. Some of you have been saved, like me, saved out of sin. And then there's others of you that might say, you know, I don't have a testimony like that. You know, I was saved at 5. I've never done anything horrible, blah, 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 blah. You were saved from that life of sin. It's the same salvation. And every testimony is important. If you were saved at 5, listen, when you give your testimony, there's somebody else out here that's 5 years old, and you can influence them to be saved. Or if you've lived the life of a rat, when you give your testimony, there's somebody else out here that's living the life of a rat, and you can be a testimony to them. Life is found in the Lord Jesus. And that life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man that cometh into the world. I don't know where you are theologically, but I believe that every person born gets a chance to be saved. Everybody's got a little God-shaped vacuum down inside that keeps crying out, save me, save me, save me. And you can yield to it, or you can rebel against it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Listen to these three verses. He was in the world knew him not. Was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. What's the next word? Okay, remember, question, answer, question. Okay, I'm going to do it again. Pay attention, follow along. Verse 10. I know we got lots of translations here, you know. I'm preaching from the only really, truly... Anyway. Kidding. Kidding. Okay. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What's the next word? But. You could be saved by a but. But... as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Here's the story. The Lord Jesus made the world. He came into the world. The world said, who is this guy? I don't know him. Looney Tunes. I don't know. I don't get it. He was in the world. Word was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews. And the Jews would not have him. I'll not have this man to rule over. Crucify him. Crucify him. Hang him on the cross. Kill him. But then there was you. As many as received him, to them and only to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed in his name. You're here tonight. You've got a choice to be made too. The world had a choice, it chose wrong. The Jew had a choice, it chose wrong. You have a choice right here tonight, right now. If you can't remember a time when you physically bowed the knee to Jesus and said something to the effect of, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, please save me, then you're lost. And when you die, you're going to go to hell. I wish I could sugarcoat that. But that's the truth. And the truth is in Jesus. The world doesn't know him. The Jews wouldn't have him. But you have a chance to accept Christ yourself as your own personal Savior. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. But I am going to ask you to take that challenge seriously. And if you've never come to that point where you've done business with God, ask Jesus to save you from your sin. See, the Bible says we're all sinners, and the wage of sin is death, separation from God in a place called hell. That's what we've earned. But, again, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved just by the asking. Some people say, I'm not ready. A young man at camp almost 10 years ago now, was very troubled after the campfire, came up to me and talked to me. He said, I think I need to be saved. I said, well, you can do that right now. He said, I don't know that I'm ready. He said, I think I need to think about it. I said, I can't promise you what it'll be tomorrow. You should do it right now. If you think you should do it right now. No, I think I want to go home and think about it. Before the year was out, that young man at 18 years old was in prison doing 12 years. He got out on 9 with good behavior. He's a mess. He had a chance to make a choice, like the world, like the Jew, and he chose wrong. You have a choice. I don't care if you're 5 or 95. Make that choice tonight. Bow the knee to Jesus, very quietly, just in your heart. Nobody's going to make you stand up or come forward or raise your hands or any of those shenanigans. Just do business with God. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me. I believe that Jesus lived and died for me. He was buried and he rose again from the dead to prove that you accepted that price. Please save me. You can do that right now. And when you do that, he welcomes you into the fellowship. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, just like the Apostle John said, this is one of the sons of thunder. This is not some mealy-mouthed little namby-pamby talking. This is John the Apostle, the son of thunder, booming it out to you and to me. Listen, listen, that which we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him with our hands, we've walked with him and talked with him and fellowshiped with him. That's who we're talking to you about. And we do it because then your fellowship can be with us, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that you can live like a frump the rest of your life. What do you think? What do you think? A little correction? What does it say? Hello? Huh? That you might, these things write we unto you, that, verse 4, 1 John 1, verse 4, read it for yourself. What does it say? These things write we unto you that your joy might be full. You want to have a joy-filled life. You want to have a life that's full and fulfilled and wonderful down inside, not necessarily going smooth as silk every day, but through the bumps and the rough times of life, you can have joy down inside. Why? Because you've got Jesus down inside. This then is the message, verse 5, which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The root of fellowship is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Its relationship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Its reality is, if we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The reality of our relationship, reality of the fellowship, is the fact of how we walk. Not necessarily where we walk, but how we walk. Are we walking in the light? In other words, our life is an open book. You want to know Bob Brown? Just follow him around. What you see here is what you'll see tomorrow. What you see tomorrow is what you'll see the next day. You might like it, you might not like it, but it's an open book. We don't live hidden lives. We'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow night with the reality of fellowship. But what you see is what you get. And that way, if you're living a life that's an open book, it's also open to correction, isn't it? And you can be seen by others around you. This is why everybody's expected to be in a local fellowship, a local church. Right? Now, I would recommend Slido Bible Chapel. I know that's a little far for some of you to drive. It's not unreasonable. We drove here. The road runs two ways, right? You could come. No. I mean, I understand. You want to be in a local fellowship. Now, I would say, rather than find a fellowship where you move to, I would say move to where there's a local fellowship, right? Make that a priority for you, for yourself. Now, I know I'm not preaching, I'm meddling right now, but part of the way that we live as an open book with the light to be able to shine on us is that we fellowship with a group of people. And I'd recommend not be some big mega church. If you're in a mega church, you can talk to me afterwards, you know. But listen, I can tell you this, that everybody that I know that dabbles with sin or falls into sin, when they leave the chapel, they go to a great big church. Why is that? Because nobody even knows them, right? You can slip in, you can slip out. Nobody knows what's going on in your life. I'll tell you what, if you're in a little church, when you walk in, somebody's going to look at you and say, "What's your name?" Huh? Heather, are you okay? Now, why did he ask that? Well, there's something about her look. You know, she just didn't look like things were going so well today. This is hypothetical. I'm just... Now, if you got somebody like my old elder, he'd say, "Heather, you look awful. What's the matter with you?" He had the tack of a brick. But it is true, because in a small fellowship, you know each other, and you can tell by the expression on each other's face. A man just the other day, Sunday, we went out to dinner, and one of my friends sat next to me, and he leaned over and he said, "Bob, are you okay?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you know, I'm okay." He said, "Well, you know, you look tired." I said, "Well, I am tired." "Oh, well, I thought there was something going on." Because he could tell. He can look at your face and he can tell there's something going on, good, bad, or indifferent. Sometimes they'll say, "Hey, you look like you're having a great day." "I am. I'm having a great day." That's because they know you. But you know, there's some situations in life, I know this wouldn't be true of anybody in this group, but sometimes things creep into our lives that we don't want people to know about. And they affect our lives too. And so if we get into a big crowd where nobody really knows us, we can just slip in and, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah, brother." Excuse the voice. And we could really look like a good Christian on the outside, right? But it stinks down inside. Stinks down inside. And we'll never have the fullness of joy that Christ has for us until we get that cleaned out. And I don't know about your life. I need to be accountable. I really do. My wife holds me accountable, but I need to be held accountable by other people, because sometimes she'll cover up for me, you know, when I'm having a bad day. I need people who won't cover up for me. It's a real benefit to us. Listen, let me give you Bob's. We're right out of time. Give you Bob's homespun theory of church fellowship. How many basketball players do we have? Not a one. When we in the South, we raise our hands like this, you know? Get them up. How many basketball players you got? A girl basketball player. All right, yes. Glass ceiling has just been smashed. Basketball is not what it used to be, guys. kidding. So, if you've got a chance to take... Pay attention now. Pay attention. If you've got a chance to go to a basketball camp with Michael Jordan, he's a basketball player, right? I'm not a sport guy. You got a chance to go to a basketball camp with Michael Jordan. You and 200 people, you and 20 people, which one would you go to? You and 20, why? More opportunity for people to critique her, better chance to get better, more personal attention. You're going to be a better basketball player. 200 people, you'd hardly even get seen, right? Michael Jordan wouldn't even know you're there, right? Okay, everybody got that one? Okay, example number two. We got any golfers? I know you're not proud of it, but... Okay, back in the back. And I'm sorry for this illustration, but it's the only golfer I know. You got a chance to play a golf to a golf camp with Tiger Woods. I'm sorry. You and Tiger Woods and 20 people. You and Tiger Woods and 200 people. Where would you go? I see your point. I'd rather hit that one there. It's Missouri. Show me. 20, right? Why? Right, more interaction, more personal, you'll learn more, you grow more. Okay, here's the last opportunity. See if you get this one. You got a chance to go to a Bible study with Jesus. You and 20 people, you and 200 people. Where do you go? 200 people, because it's a successful church, right? It's not that scabby little chapel over there with just 20 people in it, for crying out loud. If it was any good, there'd be 200 people in there, right? No, right? We know this in every aspect of life except the church. Now, parents, learn this lesson. Because young people, and I'm sorry, young people, but when you're young, the world teaches you that if it's successful, it's big. If it's small, it's a failure. That's not true. It's not true in almost any realm of life. And it's certainly not true in the local church. My advice to young people is, you find the scabbiest, most unsuccessful chapel in town and go there because you're going to shine, right? Who do you think they're going to ask to lead singing? You. Who do you think they're going to ask to preach? You. Who do you think they're going to ask to lead a Bible study? You. Who do you think is going to lead Sunday school? You. Who do you think is going to lead the ladies' Frampus catamaropas? I don't go to the ladies' things often, so I don't know. Who do you think they're going to ask? You, right? And then who do you think is going to grow? The unseen God behind the scenes in the fellowship, right? The joint participation, the communion of the saints is working in your life and you don't even know it. You just think, what a scabby place this is, huh? Man, I wish I was born in a different family. I'd be going to the first Pentabaptist Methodist church. And instead I'm here in this scabby little place because God is building you up into something. You're the leaders of the future. It's the purpose of the fellowship, one of the purposes of the fellowship, jointly participating in the work of Christ in this world. And that's how he trains us up. And while you'd be the best basketball player in town after that weekend and the best... What did he leave? I scared him away. I'm sorry. I meant it well. He's gone. Some have entertained angels. Well, you'd now be the best golfer in town because you had this small little group. Same thing in the local church. You're growing like a weed. Because, you know, you say... Just my friend is the wizard of door-to-door witnessing. best door-to-door man I've ever seen. You're sitting in your local church and you say, why doesn't anybody do door-to-door work here? Duh. Right? What are you doing sitting on your south side? Right? If you see the need for door-to-door, get up and go door-to-door. And you say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, you sure learn quick, wouldn't you? Right? Just go. I had a guy call me one night about 11 o'clock at night. He said, Bob, I'm leaving the assembly. I said, oh, really? Why? Well, he said, you know, nobody cares about old people in this place. There's shut-ins, there's nursing homes, and nobody goes. Yeah. Duh. Now, if you see it, who do you suppose God is raising up to do it? You. I said, why don't you just go do it yourself? Oh, I'm not qualified. I said, well, you'd get qualified pretty quick. All right. Now he left the assembly, went to some great big church. You think he's doing visitation? No. Sitting like a frog on a lily pad. They got a staff to do that. They pay to do it. If you were going to be visited, which would you rather have? Somebody visits you because they're getting paid to do it? Or somebody that comes because they care for you? Right? That's the New Testament church. That's fellowship. Joint participation in the things of Christ. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. We thank you for the hard parts of it, right along with the easy parts of it. Father, we ask your blessing on the week that lies ahead. We ask your blessing on each other. We thank you, Father, for every person, young and old, who's come out this week. And we pray that this week will be a profitable week for each one of us, me included, and that we'll go away from here thanking you for the opportunity that you've given us to be here this week. We give you thanks, Father. Ask your blessing on the rest of the week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.